Good evening, everyone. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 19. And a little bit out of the norm tonight, we only have a few verses that we're going to study. Just such rich, good, deep verses, lots of application. So if you need a Bible so that you can follow along with your eyes as I take you through this portion of God's Word, you can raise your hand. Our ushers are in the back. They have some ready to bring to you. If you need a Bible so that you can follow with us in our journey through God's Word. 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll pray, and we'll rewind to verse 1 because it's been a few weeks since we've been together, and I want to make sure that we're just sort of refreshed with the text where we are tonight. So if you would, let's bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this place, God, that we can come and gather together, and so often, Lord, that we don't have to share this space with another organization or even church, Lord, that we can come here whenever we want to, and we can have Bible studies and prayer meetings and worship services, Lord. We are so grateful for the manifold blessings that we enjoy as a church body. We thank you that our kids, Lord, they have the gymnasium, that our little ones, our babies, our toddlers, that they have a nice facility that they can be in, Lord, that we can be comfortable knowing that they're comfortable. And we commit them to you, Lord, asking that you would bless them. Lord, we commit our hearts to you, asking that you would bless us. I sort of feel like Jacob in my prayer to you tonight, Lord. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And Lord, I think I can speak for all of us here tonight. We've come to meet with you to receive a blessing from you. And Lord, our greatest blessing is knowing that we are in your will, that we are hearing your heartbeat correctly. So Lord, open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to your truths. Lord, do what you did for the two on the road to Emmaus for us, Lord. Cause our understanding to be broadened and deepened, Lord, and then set our hearts ablaze for the name of Jesus. Lord, we're asking you to take logs and stoke the fire tonight. We're asking you to open your word afresh to us, to cause my mouth to speak forth, Lord, timely words, seasoned words, Lord, for each of your sheep. Like the psalmist says, Lord, it is a dry and thirsty land out there, and we are hungry. We've come to you tonight, Lord, thirsty. We're asking you, Lord, to fill us to the brim, that as we leave here, we would leak you, Jesus, onto this lost world. And it's in your name, and it's for your glory that you are so worthy of. All God's people said, amen. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done," meaning that he defeated the 850 false prophets of Baal and Asheroth. He reports this to the most wicked queen in Israel's history. He tells her of the great defeat of Jehovah, but he gives the credit to God's man, Elijah. And she responds by saying, "Send a messenger unto Elijah," verse 2, "and tell him this, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them that you slew by tomorrow about this time." She sends a death threat to Elijah, God's man, this prophet that has been used so powerfully and dynamically for the Lord's glory. And when he sees this, when he receives this word from this messenger that there's a death threat given to him, it says that he arises, verse 3, and he flees for his life, and he comes to Beersheba, which is about 100 miles south of where he was, and it says it belongs to Judah. And he leaves his servant there. Now, we've already studied these verses, just these first 8 verses together in great depth. So if you missed that Bible study, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. There are so many things there for the weary, discouraged servant of the Lord. If you're in a season of just despondency, if you're in a season where you feel like God has failed you, you feel like God has not met your expectations, God has let you down, if you're in a season where you're ready to quit, if you're in a suicidal season even, which, by the way, God's people do come to sometimes, it's a great study to go back to and to receive some application and instruction. I'm not going to take the time to reopen it to you tonight. We'll just skim through these things to build context. But it says here that he isolates himself, verse 3. He leaves behind his servant. He goes 100 miles south, and he's fleeing for his life. It says in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, a juniper tree, big old tree with shade. He goes and he sits there and he requested for himself that he might die. And this is what he said. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. Lord, I've had no success. Lord, my success is not really a great success. I've not been any more useful to you for your kingdom than those who've gone before me. So you might as well kill me, God. It's not what I'm doing here, Lord, isn't working. I defeated those almost 1,000 false prophets, and my reward for doing so is that now there's a hit on my life. Now the king and queen of Israel, they want to kill me. So you know what, Lord? You just kill me, because I'm not going to kill myself, but I want you to kill me. That's sort of his desperation here. And again, maybe you're there tonight. Maybe you are in a place where you're getting close to that. You're on a downward spiral. You're sort of feeling like, man, I am just so discouraged and disgusted with life. I guess I can say to you this. It can be common at times. I think that we as God's people do get this way. Somebody came to me on Sunday and they said, I feel sometimes depressed. Well, actually not depressed, because we're Christians and we don't get depressed. I said, we don't. I get depressed sometimes. She said, well, don't we just get oppressed? I said, no, we get oppressed on top of being depressed, which makes it even worse. An oppression is like a spiritual depression on top of a physical and mental depression. And I don't know about you guys, but I believe that when you're actively serving the Lord, and when you're at the front lines fighting for his kingdom, engaging in warfare as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, depression is going to happen from time to time. You're gonna feel like you're the only person in your workplace, the only one in your school, the only one in your family that's, treading water and trying to live for Jesus. And it gets wearisome. I think it does, at least. It just does sometimes. And Elijah wants to die. David said to his soul, why are you cast down, O my soul? He had to rebuke his soul. I place my trust in the Lord. Place your trust in the Lord. He had to tell his soul, do that, because you're not doing that. Paul, Silas, these guys, they were despairing of life, it says, in the New Testament. It's a common thing, man. You're faithful about the Lord's business. There's going to be an enemy that is very real to you. And there are going to be times where you just think, man, God, take me home. Now, the remedy is never suicide. And we talked about that, because that's not the end of your problems, right? All that does is just takes you out of this scene and puts you into the eternal scene. And God is the giver of life. He's the only one who's allowed to take life. It's appointed for each man once to die, and that reservation is made by God. We don't have any say in that. But we get to this place sometimes where it's just like, Lord, you know what? Just tonight in my sleep, I'm okay with not waking up here. I'm ready, Lord, to come and to see you face to face. And Elijah's sort of saying that. He's just being honest with his God. He's just a great transparency here that's allowed in the scripture for God's kids. He says, Lord, I'm done. I've had it, Lord. I'm so fatigued. So it says this now, that after he expressed his heart's burden, verse 5, he laid and he went to sleep under a juniper tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, get up and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did what everybody should do when they're depressed. He ate, he drank, and he went back for another nap. I mean, that's some good stuff right there. Have something to eat, have something to drink, and then go back to sleep again. Sleep is a wonderful thing. God uses sleep to restore our souls. We need sleep. He gives us rest, and there's something to be said of that. But you're also in seasons at times where those physical things won't do. No matter how many times you eat and drink and then go back to sleep, no matter how many times you go through that process, you need a greater touch. You need a greater encounter with the living God to restore your soul. So he goes back to sleep here, it says. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time graciously in verse 7 and touched him and said, hey, get up, because the journey is too great for thee. That's the truth for all of us. The journey is too great for all of us here tonight. Apart from the enabling and empowering of the blessed third person of the Trinity of God, it is impossible for us to put one foot in front of the other in our walk with the Lord. We're fully dependent upon him. And the thing that we all have to realize is that we're super leaky. So we come and we get filled with the Spirit as we move through His Word, and as His Word moves through us and as we worship the Lord. But man, by the end of the day tomorrow, you're going to feel like, did I even go to church last night? You might even be asking yourself by Friday morning, am I really saved? You know, because this is the reality of it all, the journey of the straight and narrow, the journey that brings glory to Jesus, that way that is the higher way, the pleasing way in His sight. It is too great for all of us in the natural. We desperately need the Lord. And Elijah is finding that out. What you're going to learn about Elijah tonight, as we've learned a couple weeks ago, and as we'll learn next week when we finish his life, is that this is a man that was very zealous. He's a zealot. He's got great zeal for the Lord. He's not experienced much defeat yet. This is a guy who prayed for 3.5, that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for a space of 3.5 years. This is a man who has experienced great favor from the Lord on his prayer life. This is a man who defeated almost 1,000 people single-handedly. This is a man who was fed by ravens miraculously. This was a man who raised the dead. He's had a very, you know, mountaintop type of Christianity thus far in his 4 years of ministry, give or take. This is a man who's zealous, who's passionate. This is a man who's excitable about the things of God. And those types of people are great. We would never want to change them for anything. We need Elijahs. But their highs are high and their lows are low. You understand? We're going to come to Elisha next week. He's different. Elisha is the type of Christian that wants to hug you, the type of Christian that wants to have coffee with you and talk with you. He's the pastor that you want to dedicate your baby. Elijah, you don't want to dedicate your baby. Elijah is the type of man where he's just fire, man. He's a preacher, and he probably wants to be left alone after the service. You probably say, where's Elijah? He's gone. He's back out in the woods, you know, and he doesn't want to be bothered. He's that type of just this zealous man. And there's a great place and fit in the kingdom of God for these types of folks. But if you're an Elijah tonight, as we look at his life, then this relates to you. Your highs are high and your lows are low. And God in his grace and his mercy still shows up to you, for you. And he says that, here's the thing, as zealous as you are and as passionate as you are, the journey that you're on, no matter what, no matter how excited you are or once were about it, it's still too great for you. And it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's a good word for those of you who are passionate. I'm not very passionate. So for those of you who are, it's for you. See, my highs are high and my lows are low. And when I first began preaching and teaching, I thought that every Bible study and church service was going to be a crusade. And God had to show me, like, that's not what you are. That's not what this is. You're a shepherd. You're a teacher. Not every sermon is going to be a sermon. Not every sermon is going to be, you know, evangelical type, you know, calling people forward. There's going to be seasons where you're just calm. And there's going to be Bible studies where you just sit with my people and take them through the Word. And you've got to accept that as just as much success as it is when you are up there yelling and screaming and getting excited. You've got to learn that the highs are high and the lows aren't necessarily as low as you think that they are. Because I don't evaluate things the way that you do. And that's a word for all of us here tonight. Sometimes, man, we're in these seasons after great victory. We think there should be more victory or more excitement, more Mount Carmels. And there's not. And we think, what in the world has happened? I just want to die. It's over. And God's saying, what's over? Get up and eat. The journey's too great for you. Stop trying to do it in your own strength. There's more for you to do. Amen. It's a powerful word. Amen. So he gets up here. Because what else do you do when an angel shows up to you twice in your sleep? The first time you pass it off as the pepperoni you had or indigestion before you went to sleep. The second time you think, I better do what the angel says. This is getting a little spooky here. So he arises and he eats and he drinks. And by the way, church, it's up to us to eat of God's word and to drink of his Spirit. He's made all provision for us to live a life of godliness, Peter said. But we've got to put the word in us. We've got to be faithful to take God's word and put it in us every single day. Read your Bible and pray every single day. Not just Sundays and Wednesdays, but all the in-between days. We've got to rise up even when we're discouraged. We've got to get out of bed. We can't stay in bed. We've got to rebuke our souls. We've got to say to our despondent, discouraged souls from time to time, why are you cast down? You're a Christian. Place your hope in God. Get up. Read the word of God. Ingest the word of God. Let the word of God dwell within you. Hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. Let the word of God sanctify you and cleanse you the way that it is able to do. Let it satisfy your mouth like honey, like a honeycomb to your lips. Drink of the water of the Holy Spirit. You've got to do that. Provision has been made by the Lord for you to overcome that hump that you might find yourself underneath right now or in right now. But the way that you get over this is to actually take God up on what he's made available to you, his resources. The Christian walk is lived out victoriously when an individual takes God's word and makes it his life. We stand on the word of God. It's a solid rock. It's a firm foundation. We build our hope and trust upon it. But if we never read it, if we never open it, if we never come to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I want to drink of you, fill me. If we don't do those things, it's not God's fault that we find ourselves under some juniper tree out in the wilderness dying. You can't stay in bed all day and watch SportsCenter or watch soap operas and say, God, you're not meeting my needs and expectation. You're not opening his book. You're not coming to his spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, fill me. Elijah, in his slump, arises and he eats and he drinks. Listen, no matter what you've got going on, no matter how much you feel like I'm numb, I can't receive God's word, I'm too hurt right now, you've got to keep putting the word of God in you. You can't take a break from the word of God. You can't take a morning off. You want to know why? Because it's too good when you take a morning off. It's too good to get an extra 10 minutes of sleep, 15 minutes of sleep, half hour of sleep. Our flesh enjoys it too much. Our flesh will take advantage of our spirit. Our flesh is waiting for us just to give it an inch so it can take a mile. So crucify the lust of your flesh every single day and give God's word a great place in your life. Not a devotional, not Greg Laurie on your way to work, especially with all the advertisement he's doing of books right now. You need God's word. You need God's spirit and God's word. And that's not a knock on him. I'm not trying to be facetious. If it came off that way, forgive me. I'm just saying those radio programs at best are 22 minutes of the word of God at best. If the actual producer gives 22 minutes of the word of God, and half of it most of the time is overlap. You don't need overlap from yesterday's manna. You need God's word, his portion for you today. And you can understand the word of God. Because the Spirit of God that dwells in you, Christian, is the author of the Word of God. So you say, Author, Holy Spirit, would you open this to me? You don't have to be a theologian. I'm not a theologian. You don't have to be a Greek and Hebrew scholar. You just simply have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same Spirit that raised him from the dead will revive you in your seasons of drought. I got this little guy on my kid's t-ball team, Fernando. And he's not the greatest hitter because he can't figure out which handed he is yet, but he's going to be a phenomenal. We might see him playing for the Red Wings one day. He's going to be an unbelievable athlete when he actually puts his mitt on and listens to what I say. But right now he wants me to pitch him the ball every time he gets up there in the first inning. And I've been telling him the last couple of games, buddy, we've got to start with the tee because you have to learn how to swing level. Before you can start having me pitch to you, if I pitched you or the other coaches pitched to you, you're not going to hit the ball yet because you're not swinging level yet. You're still swinging up and down and all around. Your hands are backwards. You've got to learn the fundamentals. And he said, why should I have to? The other kids on the team don't even do that. I said, listen, Major League Baseball players hit off of a tee. Those guys, when they're practicing on the side, man, they hit off of a tee and they're practicing their drills. They hit off a tee, it keeps their swing level. Even the pros still do the fundamentals. It's the same thing in our Christianity. You never graduate from reading your Bible every day. The best of Christians read their Bible every day. The only difference between you, if you say that you're a weak Christian and some great giant Christian, is that those giant Christians read their Bibles and pray to God every single day. That's the only difference. There's nothing greater making up those individuals. There's no secret sauce that they have. He arose and he did eat and he did drink and he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights. That is divine. right? I mean, to eat a meal and have that drink with your meal and that lasts you for 40 days and 40 nights. That is some type of divine heavenly food. But see, that's what God's word does. It takes you beyond what you could ever take yourself in the natural. That's what you're supposed to see here. It carries you through seasons and circumstances that you would have crumbled in any other way. You get that call from the doctor. You get that news from your boss. You got that family circumstance going on, that financial issue. If you didn't have God's word and God's spirit, you would have crumbled. But because you have God's word and you have God's spirit, you stand strong. And you go for such a long time that people look around you and say, I don't know how you're being sustained. I don't know how you survive. Well, it's because of the heavenly diet that you're on. 40 days and 40 nights. You can do your own study on that. Jesus, Moses, there's something there. I'll give you a tip. You go and explore it yourself. I'm just thinking, Lord, I would love it if you do that with the food in my refrigerator, because I'm at Wegmans spending a few hundred dollars every single 5-6 days. Could you imagine parents of children or teenagers, if your kid was good after they ate a meal for 40 days? It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Show us your glory, oh Lord, you know. I'm going to give direct deposit to Wegmans soon, I think, because we're just there so much. But it says that he was sustained for 40 days and 40 nights, and he went unto Horeb, which is in Saudi Arabia. He's way down south. He goes another 100 miles down south. He's totally fleeing for his life, and he's in the Mount of God. And it says that he came thither, verse 9, unto a cave. There's a definite article there in the Hebrew. It's the cave. Many believe it's the cave that the cliff of the rock that Moses stood in when the Lord passed before him and showed him his glory, his kind of glory. I don't know that for sure. I wasn't there. I'm just telling you what people smarter than me say, that that's where he perhaps was, down in Saudi Arabia. And it says, as he's lodging there, the Holy Spirit puts a behold. So he wants us to slow down in our reading. And he says, consider this, the word, a definite article, the word, not a word, the word of the Lord came to him. Now, this is the third time we've read of this. If my memory does me well here, 17 verse 3, 18 verse 2, and now 19 verse 9, we're being told that the word of the Lord comes to him. All the other times the word of the Lord comes, it's go. Go and do this. This time it's going to be different, and it's a strong word of the Lord that comes here. The implication is it is the word of God himself that comes and shows up. Remember John 1, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. All things that were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him, we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ. This here, in my opinion, is a theophany. This is Christ showing up, pre-incarnate, before he entered into Mary's womb and was born into this world, to go and to meet and to minister to his broken-hearted child. I think that an angel went, the angel of the Lord went. The word of God comes to deliver the word of God to his slumping servant. The word of the Lord comes to him. And he said unto him, read ever so slowly and carefully here. Watch the grammar. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Not why are you here? Not go and show, like it's been the other two times when a word of the Lord came to him. But this time, the word of God comes to him. And the word of God doesn't say, why are you here? He says, what are you doing here? Do you understand? There's two different meanings to those words. Why are you here calls for an explanation. That's the word that Elijah hears. He's going to give a spiel why he's there. But God didn't ask why he's there, because God already knows why he's there. God says, what are you doing here? Implying you shouldn't be here. You should not be here. What are you doing here? The answer would be nothing. I'm doing nothing here. And the response of God would be exactly. I did not ordain for you to do nothing. So what are you doing here? And God has the right in every believer's life to show up on the scene in our lives at any time of the day and say to us, what are you doing? And we should be able to say this back, you've directed me. This is a very challenging word. I chewed on this all day. This is a very challenging word God was piercing my heart with. God should be able to show up in any of our lives, in any moment, in any Bible study, wherever we are, whatever we are doing. And he should be able to say to us, as the Lord of our lives, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this situation? What are you doing right now? And if we're walking in the Spirit, our response should be this. You led me here. You directed me here. The only time we don't want to be asked, what are you doing, is when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. The only time we don't want to be drilled and we take offense to somebody asking us, what are you doing, is because we're guilty of something. So we've got to justify and work up some type of response. What are you doing in that relationship with that person? Well, they're going to be a Christian soon. You see what I mean? I'm flirting to convert, God. What are you doing in this ministry? I didn't call you to that ministry. You've got ambition for yourself. So we right now are having these Tuesday prayer meetings for the Life Together Fest in July. And the last couple of weeks I've hosted the Life Together Fest. There's like 22 different ministries involved. It's not a Calvary Chapel thing, although it's a Calvary Chapel pastor who's organizing, but this is open up to the Pentecostals, the Baptists, anybody who believes in Jesus' name. Okay, we're not majoring on the minors for this event. It's Christ and Christ crucified. So we've had all sorts of pastors come to our church. We've been hosting these prayer meetings. And I got this guy right now who's been coming. I don't even remember his name. And if I did, I wouldn't tell you anyways, because I don't want you to know. But he's been coming to these prayer meetings as they've been here. And he is so curious, like, what we're doing here. He wants to know, like, what are you doing? See, here's my opinion. I don't know if he's really called to be a lead pastor, senior pastor. I think God's got different, like, giftings for this guy, but I think he's got a lot of zeal. And that's between him and the Lord. So he's super curious, like, what is our secret here? He asked yesterday, can I go see your gymnasium? Can I go see the sanctuary? I had an appointment, so I just left him in the sanctuary. I thought he was alone. He was in here for like 25 minutes. This morning, JD said to me, what did you do? Why did you leave him in there with me? He's asking me all sorts of questions, wanting to look in the sound booth, look at all the equipment. I just left him in here because for me, it's like this. I didn't do anything. This is all the Lord. There's no striving. There's no nothing. This is all Jesus, and I know it because I tried running from it, and it didn't work out too well. This guy's trying to run to it and trying to figure out what you have to do. What color black is that? Is that a specific, you know, theater black? All these, I'm thinking, I don't even know which, I have no clue what color black. I didn't know blacks had different colors. I thought black was black. You know, all these different things. And they're trying to figure out, can this be me? Can I get God to bless me the way that it's been blessed here? But God would say back to a person like that, what are you doing? Whenever you're trying to wear somebody else's skin or armor, what are you doing? What are you doing in this ministry? What are you doing in this relationship? What are you doing with your money? And I had to have a heart check today, and I had to say, God, is there anything in my life that you can say to me right now? What are you doing? And I'd have to say, I don't know. I'm going to tell you, there are things where I'd have to say, I don't know, because I'm waiting on the Lord. And I don't think that he's a harsh taskmaster that is like a drill sergeant trying to make me freak out and give an answer that I don't really want to give. He knows the things that I'm waiting on him for. That's different. If you're tonight and you're in a season of waiting on the Lord for a word, he's not upset with you for waiting. He'd rather you wait. But if you're here tonight and you're not doing something that he has called you to do, or you're doing something he has not called you to do, he would then say to you as his son or daughter, what are you doing? You've given up on church because of hypocrisy. What are you doing? I ordain church. You're back talking that person because they're guilty of some type of sin, but you're sowing discord. What are you doing? You are taking credit for the way that I'm using your life. Pride is the handle to all sin. What are you doing? You're lying to the Holy Spirit when he convicts your heart like Ananias and Sapphira, and you actually think that you're going to get away with it. What are you doing? And I think it sort of is one of these portions of scripture that sort of backs us up from the text, makes us take off our shoes. We're standing on holy ground. and makes us do some serious self-inventory and exploring before the Lord and his searchlight, his word, and say, God, what am I doing? Capiche? Isn't it sort of heavy? I don't want to know why. And I've never more appreciated that than I do now as a parent of four. I don't want to know why. I didn't ask you why. It's not a he did this and she did that. And if they weren't this way, I wouldn't be this way. No, I don't want to know why. Your whys exhaust me. Just what are you doing? But Elijah doesn't hear this because he's stuck on himself at this point. He hears why. So he gives God his spiel in verse 10. He said, I've been very jealous for you, God. For the children of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant. True. They've thrown down your altars. True. They've slain your prophets with the sword. True. And I, even I only, I'm the only one left. And they seek my life to take it away. Half true. They want to kill you, but you're not the only one left. Now watch what Elijah does here. This here, if you're somebody who likes to jot things down, this is a rebuke to God by his servant. God, it's your fault that I'm here. See, I'm jealous of you, God, and I'm sick of seeing all the sin and perversion around me. The culture is disgusting me. It's obnoxious, Lord, and I'm seeking to do something for you in your name, and I'm not finding much, you know, I'm not finding you honoring this much here, Lord. Had you done that for me, I wouldn't be in this place, God. He's rebuking the Lord. So the Lord responds in verse 11, and I think there's three things I want to highlight for you, and 11 and 12 are the first of three, how God, I think, lifts Elijah's from discouragement. Watch what happens here in verses 11 and 12. First, he says this to his rebuke. He says to his creation, verse 11, Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. I mean, these are like granite mountains. These are strong, rocky mountains, and they are rent. They're broken in pieces before the Lord. But look what it says in the end of verse 11. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. The Hebrew is a voice of stillness, small. That's what was then heard. And it says this, that when Elijah heard it, it was so that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him. And the voice said to him once again, not why, but what are you doing here, Elijah? The Lord does something here that is not like super mystical, that's hard to, this is not some, supposed to be some mystery case that we're having a hard time to crack open here. This is very, very, very rather easy. I think it's pretty elementary here. Here's what's going on. Elijah, you've seen me work in the fire. I've rained down fire to consume your sacrifice and devoured that and sucked up all the water in the middle of a drought. I did that. You've seen me do this. You've seen me do it in the rain. Now you're experiencing the earthquake and the wind, these things that are of mighty force, that are arousing, exciting, and I want you to see something. I'm not always in that. Life as a Christian is not always filled with mountaintops. So if you're discouraged like Elijah of old, it's a very simple word. The first of three words that God gives encouragement in. And he just says this to you. I'm in the ordinary mundane things too. Sometimes there's a season where after I've used you really powerfully or dynamically, or if you've experienced me really excitably, that it's just sort of just flat for a while. But I'm there. And you've got to learn my presence in those moments too. Sometimes it's just my small voice, but you're never going to hear that voice unless you would shh. I'll never forget a few years ago, I wasn't pastor of the church yet, so it must have been over 7, 8 years ago. I was out, I was still running the cafe, so maybe it was even like 12, 13 years ago. I don't even know. I forget time now. Just a long time ago. Back when I was young. I was doing something. I was leaving the cafe to take the garbage out or something. And I'll never forget, we had this guy that was newly saved going to our church. He was like off the boat Italian. You know how Spanish people speak like Spanglish sometimes? You know, they mix English with Spanish, and it's pretty cool when they do that, right? J-Rod does it. He'll be, like, talking to his daughter. He'll be like, and so, you know, I was telling Natalia to go to the bathroom. You know, he'll do that, like, I think it's very cool how they'll do that. Can you do that? You can? A little bit. Not bad. Italians will do that sometimes, too. Especially American Italians. They speak just a little bit Italian. Everything else is English, but they'll mix the words. So there's this guy who was newly saved, and he had a hot temper. He grew up with my cousin, so I knew him before he was saved. A hot-tempered guy, but he was coming to the Lord, you know, and he was growing. It was a Wednesday night Bible study. Then there was this other guy who was one of those guys that had a question to his question before he could answer his question. And, you know, wore his pants up to here and had his Bible out all the time and his glass on. He wanted to argue and ask questions about everything and always had his Bible open and just real zealous, right? So one night his car broke down, so the Italian guy was seeking to fix the car for the pants up here guy. And he's under the car, he's trying to fix it, and the other guy, I'm watching, because I tell there's friction. I'm watching, and the other guy there, he just will not stop bombarding him with questions about his car and asking him all these things. So finally the Italian guy, he wheels out, he's on some type of dolly thing. He wheels out of the car, he's like, Silencio! He just screams it, you know, which is shut up, you know, be quiet. There are those moments in our walk with the Lord, not that he ever is obnoxious like that, but where it would be appropriate for him to say, just shh. It's not always fire. It's not always exciting. It's not always a lot of emotion. It's not always a lot of hype. Sometimes your life isn't wonderful. Sometimes you're fleeing for your life from some crazy Jezebel or Ahab. Sometimes you're hiding out under a juniper tree just days after you're on top of a mountain defeating 1,000 people. Sometimes this is just the reality for a Christian. Sometimes you hear me and you experience me in ways that you feel are supernatural. Then other times you feel like no matter what you do or no matter how hard you seek God, you can't hear him at all. And the Lord is saying, I want you to learn my voice. I want to be able to cultivate this thing with you where you are so in tune with me and so in touch with me that I can speak to you softly and simply, and that would be enough for you, that I don't have to rain down fire. I don't have to do something extraordinary that would wow you to get your attention. See, sometimes we think the person's more spiritual when it's fire, wind, and earthquake. But I think the person that's more spiritual is the one that can get a hold of the still small voice and be in tune with it. God's trying to teach that to him. You're emotional is that's the blunt way of saying it. God is saying to him, you're emotional. You're emotionally led. Your highs are high and your lows are low, and you got to learn a balance. You've got to learn just the reality of walking with me and the impressions that I want to make on your heart and on your life through my stillness, my presence, my small, soft voice. I want to make impressions on your heart. I want to be able to lead you with my eye. I don't even want to have to speak sometimes. But you've got to shh. And you've got to learn patience. And you've got to wait. You've got to learn to wait on me. You've got to learn that I don't always have to respond at your beck and call. Sometimes I'm drawing it out because I want to draw out our time together. I want to grow you and deepen you in your prayer life. Now, what are you doing here? Why, you know, are you answering it as a why? I want to know, what are you doing here? And he said in verse 14, the same thing. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, only I am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away. What don't you get, God? And the Lord says to him in verse 15, go. See, that's the second bit of encouragement in verse 15 that God gives to Elijah here in Elijah's tonight. He simply does this. He doesn't respond to our insanity all the time. He rather just says this, do the next thing. That's it. Do the next thing. You're wrong. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to try to undo all the whys that you just gave me, because I never asked you for whys in the first place. In fact, I've asked you what twice. You don't answer my question. So now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you this. Go. You're discouraged tonight. You're in Elijah tonight. You're despondent tonight. You're ripped off tonight. You're in a slump tonight. What should you do? The next thing. You should just do the next thing. Whatever the next thing is that God has lined up for you in your life, do the next thing. And then after that, the next thing. And then after that, the next thing. Never has it been more real to me what Jesus said in the Gospels than it is tonight. And that is this. Sufficient is the evil of the day that you are in right now. Forget tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Forget next week. We can't handle it. Just stay in the day. Sufficient is the evil of the day right now for all of us. I mean, we still have a few hours before bed. There will be enough evil tonight to consume us. We don't got to worry about tomorrow's evils. Here's what God says to you, wearied soul, tonight. The first thing he does is says, get a balance in your walk with me. Learn the stillness of my small voice. Don't always look for the highs and the highs, and don't always expect Mount Carmel. Sometimes there's going to be sort of droughts in your estimation, but I'm just as much there, and I'm just as much working. Secondly, I say this to you, Elijah, go. Stop sitting, you know, at your pity party. Stop sitting over there weeping over your woes. Get over it. Move on. Do the next thing. Jezebel wants to kill you. I'm the Lord. Don't fear what man can do to your body. Fear what God can do to your soul. Now get up and do the next thing. That's a great word. That's a really great word, because God will minister to you by ministering through you. He wants you to forget about yourself and magnify the Lord and serve the Lord and serve his people. And when you're serving God's people, you forget about yourself, because you don't have time to think about yourself. So just go. You're an Elijah tonight. You're a zealot for the Lord and his kingdom. And you're discouraged tonight. Something's ripped you off. Then go do the next thing. He tells him this here. Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Israel. I'm not done with you. There's much more that I've called you to. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholal, shall you anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. In other words, there's so much more that I want to do politically, spiritually, you know, economically. I want to move in so many greater ways in Israel, and I'm not done. Not to mention, you're going to show up on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels, and I'm going to send you again before the day of the Lord. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. You are not even halfway done yet. You're only 4 years deep. If ever there was a quitting generation, it's our generation, though. This is a quitting generation. My generation is a quitting generation. Bunch of quitters that are soft-skinned and that wuss out left and right when hardship comes or adversity comes. God says this, it ain't going to work in my kingdom. It's not going to work in my infantry. Listen, here's the thing. You've got to keep going. You've got to do the next thing. You've got to put one foot in front of the other and get back on the journey that's way too hard for you. Remember I told you this journey is way too hard for you? You've got to get back up and get going in that journey that I'm going to go with you on. Something that's going to set you free in your walk with Jesus is this. It's a wonderful truth. Write this down. You do not do things for the Lord. You do things with the Lord. I do not do things. I'm not doing a Bible study for Jesus tonight. Do you know that? There's great. This totally just frees me up. I'm not doing a Bible study for Jesus tonight. He's not sitting over with the security, watching me, taking notes like, you know, principals and administrators do in a teacher's classroom in the schools. He's not scrutinizing me in Christmas. He's just saying this. Thank you for coming with me and being my mouthpiece tonight. I do things with the Lord. I don't do things for the Lord. And same for you. He's saying, I want you to get up and go back. Here's the interesting thing. The opposite way that you just ran from in your rebellion. Now you've got to go 200 miles back north because you ran 200 miles south. I never asked you to do that. You wasted a lot of time. You waste a lot of energy. You waste a lot of resources. But guess what? I'm the great redeemer, the great restorer. I'm the one who gives back what the cankerworm destroyed. But you still got to reap what you sow. And now you got to travel all the way back and retrace the footsteps of your rebellion. You went south. I didn't call you south. Now go back north. It will be agonizing, but I'll be with you. Let's go. Let's do this. There's more work for you to do. I don't want to go any more south than I've already gone in my own walk with Jesus. I want to, if right now, if there's any area in my life that God is saying to me, what are you doing? I want to stop. I want to hear that still small voice. I want to evaluate, and then I want to turn right where I am so I don't go any further than I've already gone and have to make up even more ground. I don't want to do it. That had to have been in the natural and the physical. Hang with me. We have 10 more minutes. We'll be done. That had to have been in the natural so aggravating for him. 200 miles in the desert when you're Israel's most wanted man, when your face, the picture of your face is hanging up in every public place, wanted dead or alive, and that's what's before you, and you've got to go back in the open, and you got to come all the way back because you ran from what God called you to. I'm sure Elijah was thinking, man, I wish I wasn't such a bonehead. But even then, if you were a bonehead, if he was a bonehead, if I was a bonehead, better late than never that we stop in our tracks and say, no, I'm going to go so that I don't go south any further. Because you want to know where the most miserable place to be Christian is. It's to be out of the will of God. It's tormenting. But when you're in the will of God, even if it means walking 200 miles in the heat of the desert, at least Jesus is with you. And his presence isn't grieved by you. And it's a stepping stone to deeper waters with him. Some of you got to just stop running tonight. Some of you have to take the second point of application to lift you from your discouragement. You got to make it life. You've got to stop running, stop justifying, stop excusing, stop answering why when God said what. Which calls for no whys to be answered. I don't want to hear any response to a why. I'm not asking you why. If I've had to ask you what twice, I'm not going to even respond to it. The next time I'm going to say go. Because it's insanity and I don't do insanity. I don't have to do it. I'm God. I'm the creator of the heavens and the earth. I just want you to go. But the third and final point is sobering and anchoring, because watch what he says here now in verse 18. But if you're not going to go, I have 7,000 other knees in Israel that have not bowed unto Baal and kissed him. Elijah, here's my third and final point tonight. And Elijah, here's my third and final point then from the Lord. I don't need you. What he's saying to Elijah is this. You're not my only resource. I've got 7,000 other resources besides you that have been faithful to me. That will carry out what I'm calling you to do. It's not you've got to, it's you get to. So either saddle up and go do the next thing with me, not for me, and get your act together and get out of your pity party, or miss the blessings that come from me that only will come from being obedient. You see that there? Really simple word. This is why we only handled 9 verses tonight. I don't need you. My plan is not dependent upon you. Like, heaven and earth is not going to be altered by you. History is written. You all believe that tonight? I do. I fully believe. I'm not worried about anything. Any of the other nations, President Trump, I'm not worried about anything. History is already written in the hands of my God. I'm a part of that history, and I get to make a dent in history, human history, for his glory, so long as I stay the course and run the race to win. Either you join in and do the same thing too, or you miss out on what God wants to do. You are not going to alter how history is written. The only thing that you're going to alter is your history. what's written on your tombstone, what your life was lived out to do. You either can hop on tonight and say, okay, Jesus, that was totally like, you know, eye-opening to me that I don't have to do things for you. I get to do things with you. And if that's where you're going and that's what you're calling me to do, then I'm going to go. Or you can say, I'm just not. I'm just the Ahabs, the Jezebels, the terrain, the embarrassment, showing face again. And if I do show face, I'm going to get killed. And then you can just talk yourself right out of it. And if you want to do that too, God says, that's fine because I've got 7,000 other resources. It's just like this church. Calvary Chapel Westside, God wants to use this in a peculiar way. He's doing it. But if I say no, and if we say no, and we chicken out, then God's not going to say, oh no, what's going to happen to Rochester? Calvary Westside chicken out. God's going to just say this, we'll give another church an opportunity. I've got plenty of churches that aren't even Calvary Chapels. I've got home Bible studies that glorify my name. I'll go tap one of those people and I'll use them. This is not contingent upon me or this church. Same thing with your families. Same thing with your personal life. God doesn't need us. But out of his grace and his mercy, he includes us. And the greatest blessings that we'll ever experience come from being obedient to his will and surrender. Just simple surrender. To do what? The next thing. That's it. And there's a lot of next things. Hey, you're not going to die. How about what a rejection Elijah faced? Nope, you're not going to die. Nope, I'm not accepting your, you know, what's it called? I want to call ordination. It's not ordination. Resignation. I'm not accepting it. I mean, denial here. I'm not accepting it because I know you don't even mean what you're asking. Thank God he doesn't answer all of our prayers the way that we ask him to. Now let's go. I really enjoy at times when Daniel just comes and leads us in a closing song. When I ask Daniel that you would do that, just come and let's worship the Lord just calmly here. The acoustical worship, and let's just surrender our hearts to Jesus right now. Let's not act lofty or haughty, like, surrender to Jesus. I did that 10 years ago. No, we need to surrender our hearts to Jesus daily. And we've got to say, in this moment, in a study like this, Lord, is there anything in my life that you are saying to me? What are you doing? And then I think the only right response, you don't have to say it, you have free will, but I think the only right response is this: I surrender. So Lord, we ask you that you would help us to believe that you fully love us to the max. That there's no more space for you to love us with greater love, God. You can't love us more than you do right now. And I believe that if we can grab a hold of that, even loosely, if we can grab a hold of that, we'll have no problem saying, I surrender. We'll have no problem entrusting our lives to your care and direction. So Lord, if there's any, what are you doing here in our lives tonight? Would you call us out privately like you did Elijah, Lord? You never embarrass. You're such an amazing God. But internally, Lord, would you call us out in the depths of our hearts? And Lord, would you be so kind to let us hear your still small voice? Would you make impressions on people's hearts that have never experienced that before right now? Would you, if you would like, audibly speak in the ears of your children if it calls for it, as you did with Elijah? Would you audibly speak right now in Jesus' name to any rebellious zealot that's here tonight? Lord, I'm asking you not for a Mount Carmel experience, but a Mount Horeb experience right now in this room. I'm asking you, Lord, to sweep through here, not with a rushing mighty wind, not with fire and earthquake. I'm asking for your still small voice to be heard by every saint right now. That we would leave here eternally changed by your challenge to us and our surrender and response. Please, Lord, we ask you to move.